take your Bible today.
I'm going to say what I'm going to say today. It wasn't what I expected to say. I certainly didn't anticipate what I'm about to share with you. When the day began to wind down yesterday, we have been out of air for more than a week. We've been trying to work through some warranty concerns and other stuff. And, you know, that goes. It just takes a while. It takes a minute or two for certain things to happen. And we hope to get that resolved here through the part of the week. But I was really, really sick with deep migraine last night. And I didn't know what the night was going to hold. Took some medication. Hoped when I laid down it would pass. And 2 o'clock in the morning, wide awake. Not afraid. Pretty hot, but the Spirit of God began to deal with me in a way I didn't expect. So I have to believe that today, and I didn't know who would be here or not would be here, and you know that I never, ever, ever, never have, never will preach a message thinking I'm going to get that person. I haven't done that in almost 50 years of preaching. I'm not about to start now. So if something applies today, it's because the Spirit of God knows where you are and knows what you need. I spent a couple of hours from about 2 a.m. to 4 a.m. I was awake and was struggling, wrestling, and the Spirit of God dropped this in my heart. I hadn't prepared for it, didn't anticipate it coming. But we're going to go to Exodus 3 today, and I'm going to talk today for these next few moments about experiencing an encounter with the Eternal. Experiencing an encounter with the Eternal. And we're going to use as a backdrop the third chapter of Exodus, the time when Moses, who you know had been a prince in Egypt, not himself Pharaoh, the old Cecil B. DeMille's and the Ten Commandments and all of that kind of Hollywoodized some things. But nonetheless, he grew up in a place of great opportunity. And you know the story, took matters into his own hands when there was a conflict that he saw between his native folk and an Egyptian taskmaster, and he killed an individual that was bringing about oppression and literally had to run for his life. Found himself on the backside of the Sinai Desert. We'll just stand for the reading of God's Word. We come to Exodus 3. He is tending his father-in-law's sheep. For an Egyptian, that was one of the lowest of lows. The Egyptians considered sheep tending abominable. We know that from the end of Genesis when Jacob comes before Pharaoh at Joseph's request. And Joseph advised his dad, this is what you need to say, because the Egyptians, it was like the lowliest of low places to be. And that's where Moses finds himself. So we have this contrast vis-a-vis between where he had been and where he is now. You ever ask yourself, God, how'd I get here? I didn't see this coming. So Moses, verse 1, was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now Midian, by the way, you know, were the descendants of Abraham, not through Sarah, but through another one of his wives and family, right? They were Abrahamic, though not through Jacob's line. So they were essentially kin. And he led the flock to the back of the desert. That'd be the Sinai Desert. Midian was on the far east side of that peninsula and came to Horeb, the Mount of God, which we think of as Mount Sinai. Are you with me? Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, who? To Moses in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Now that was not unusual because of the intense heat. Combustion can happen just as a result of that, but what amazed Moses was the bush was not being consumed. On fire, but not being consumed. He said, I will turn aside. Now watch this. I will turn aside. Everyone say, I'll turn aside. By an act of his will, he decides to respond to this. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? So the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look. God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, that would be the Lord. Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you now stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I will come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Everyone say the ites. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel have come to me. I have also seen the oppression from which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, that is God to Moses, I will surely be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Father, we pray today that you will speak in these remaining moments to us through your word. I ask you, God, things that you were showing me in the middle of the night, that undoubtedly in this house today, or those that will listen to the message by stream, or will be shared through Facebook. Lord, I don't even know and have no idea to whom or where this will go. But without a doubt, there are men and women who need to hear what we're about to hear. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said a great big hallelujah. You may be seated today. Some years ago, I was invited to preach an extended series of meetings in a beautiful Methodist church. I didn't know what to expect, because though I had been in some Methodist environments, I certainly never done an extended series of meetings like that. And we began on a Friday night, and good service. I didn't know what to expect. Several folks were there. God visited the service Saturday night, which I was really surprised how many came out, because they'd never, ever, ever done anything like that as far as they could remember in the history of the church. And Sunday morning, we were in the middle of the service, and I noticed as I was going along and we were just about finished, I didn't know if it was, as some people have, these dinner bells that go off on the inside of them about noon. If you're past noon, I mean, they're not going to be able to stay much longer because they're literally in suffering to get to the Cracker Barrel. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if it was that or not, but I saw a prominent-looking family get up and walk out. Didn't know much about it, didn't know anything in relationship to it. But when I finished the Sunday morning service, I was asked by a gentleman, he said, can I talk to you once you conclude your responsibilities? And he waited out in the foyer, and I said, well, sure, I'll spend a few moments with you. I did not know what was coming. I had no idea what he had in mind. I came to that Sunday morning. I guess I'd had anticipation, at least from my vantage point, for such and such and so and this and that to happen. It hadn't quite been that, but yet the services had been very, very good. I was very happy that we were in that environment. The pastor was excited about doing some further things down the road. So the fellow that asked to talk to me, we went back into an area where they had a fireplace and some seats set up. And he said, before you go, I've got to say this to you. He said, Friday night, before the evening service, I told the Lord, if something didn't happen, and I didn't know he had a history of mental illness, I didn't know that he had some issues in his family, they'd had him in and out of psychiatric care, I didn't know any of that. I just volunteered to talk to him one-on-one. Sometimes I say to myself, how do I get myself into these places? Talk to him one-on-one. He said, I'd miss any one of these services. He said, but before Friday night service, I told God, if something didn't happen this weekend, I was going to end my life following this Sunday morning service. He said, when I walked into the service Friday night, I have never had an encounter with God like that. Now, I have to tell you, I don't know when the lightning flashed and the thunder rolled and the earthquake, but it did in his life. He needed to experience something from God. And I had no idea at any point. I have people tell me all the time, you said such and such and so. And I go back and think, I don't know that I said that. But they hear that because God's dealing with them. He said, I had an encounter. And he said, I didn't expect to. He said, I really wanted to kill myself. He said, but I had an encounter with God on Friday night. He said, it was so profound for me. He said, I decided to come back on Saturday night to see if it was a fluke. And he said, Saturday was even better. Well, I didn't think Saturday was as good as Friday, but he thought it was better. And he said, you know, and he reached into the inner part of his coat and pulled out a revolver. He laid it on the table. He says, I want you to have this. I said, I can't take that. I'm not taking that. I said, I'll call the pastor and have him come in here and take the pistol. He said, I've had an encounter with God this weekend. He said, you may not know why you were even here. He said, but it saved my life. Now, I got to tell you something. Listen to what I'm telling you today. You can't judge what's happening in people's lives just based on what you see or what you feel. Because sometimes God sends you places to do stuff, and you may think you've missed it. Now, here's the other side of the story. In that weekend of services, that fella that walked out of the service on Sunday morning, that prominent guy I told you about, was evidently the greatest benefactor in the congregation. He was a very, very well-to-do, well-endowed, well-connected, and had invested a lot of money. They had a family life center. He had funded all that. But he didn't like the fact that the services were a little too emotional, a little bit too loud, a little bit of this and that, and he was having a hissy fit that they had these services and contacted the pastor and said, if you ever do anything like that again. And the pastor told him the story of that man that needed an encounter with God, and that man who everyone knew had been through psychiatric care and had mental illness and had brought that pistol and turned it over and given. He said, he told that guy the whole story. He said, maybe you didn't like it, but that man had an experience with God in this weekend services. And this rich farmer said, whatever, and walked out. I was preaching a few years back at Calvary Temple on the east side of Indianapolis on a Wednesday night. At that time, the church was the largest Pentecostal church in the state. And I was ministering there on an off night, and so many people had responded in that service. I couldn't walk in the altar. There was no way I could get down to the altar and minister to people, and so I just started moving out in the sanctuary, and I got about 10 rows back from the altar area and was praying for some people, and I got done ministering to a couple, and a man grabbed me by the arm. He said, would you pray for me right now? And I said, of course. I said, I'll stay and pray tonight as long as people want to be ministered to in that regard. And he said, you don't know who I am. In fact, he says, you don't know what I've done. I said, I don't know either of those things. He says, do you think God can help me? I said, I know he can help you. I know he can help you. But you got to make yourself available for him to do that. He says, what you don't know is I'm from Anderson. And over the weekend, I murdered a man that's been having an affair with my wife. And the police don't even know yet who did it. And he said, I want God to help me. I said, buddy, you got some things you got to do. I said, God's going to help you, but you're going to need to turn yourself over to law enforcement. You're going to need to let the powers that be know what was done, who it was done, and so on and so forth. He opened his coat up, and there was a pistol sitting inside. I began to think I could have a collection of weapons. Let me tell you something, beloved. When you get down to the brass tacks, you never know who's being ministered to and why they are where they are. But the God we serve is deadly serious about making a difference in people's lives. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. No matter who you are, how long you've served the Lord, what your background is, we need a fresh encounter with the God of heaven. And without it, we are limited to essentially our own resources, which I don't know about you, but my resources don't run that long. I don't personally have that much to where if I was literally dependent upon my own devices, I don't know how much difference. But I've watched God through the years, and I've shared some of those testimonies with you. There's a lot more where that came from. In the middle of the night last night, as God was dealing with me about this message, it was almost like the Lord took out a flip chart and was just flipping through and reminding me of things seen and done that if you'd have told me back when I first began ministering all those years ago, back when McKinley was president, you know, all those years ago, I never would have believed if you'd have told me that I'm there today. It's like all of those things that have happened, stuff I didn't try to make happen. I didn't know was going to happen. But yet people have experienced encounters with God. God's got your number today. I don't know what's going on in your life, but there's nothing happening in every one of our lives, and an encounter with God won't make a great big difference. In fact, that's really what we have to have. Yeah, do what you can do. Yeah, minister in the best way you know how. Yes, make the calls, make the context. But the bottom line is there has to be that experience. And I want to just very quickly put this before you, using Exodus 3 as a backdrop. Here are the things about experiencing an encounter with God, and we all need it. If you've been walking with God for a long time, you need it, because you can't depend on yesterday's glory. If you've never experienced that kind of what John Maxwell calls a God moment in your life, you need it, because it will help you to understand that you're not limited to your own abilities alone, that there's something far greater than that. If you have experienced those God moments in your life, but you say today that you feel that something is missing, something is changed, something is different, maybe you feel particularly dry, particularly distant from God. You know, this man, Moses, had a pedigree and then a dossier like none other. You read about his life, you know the story, so I'm not going to go back and recapitulate all of it. But the bottom line was, considering where he started, basically by the edict of Pharaoh, he was supposed to be killed at birth. His parents, fearing God, put him out in a little ark that was put out on the Nile River, and his sister was watching and keeping tent over it. And all of a sudden, the daughter of Pharaoh finds this little ark as she goes down to the water to bathe with those handmaidens that were. And the Bible says that when she opened the lid, the baby cried. Children crying can be the result of God's blessing. That was the most providential cry in history. The Bible says that she had compassion, and she took the child as her own, and Moses was raised with all of the privilege that anyone in the house of Pharaoh could have had. In fact, if you study the parallel accounts from Exodus and Hebrews and other related information, we begin to understand that early he began to know he was the deliverer. He began to know even before he left Egypt that God had a plan for his life to deliver his own people, but he took matters into his own hands. You ever done that? You ever try to help God out a little bit and think such and such and so, and I'm going to help God do this, put this into operation, make this happen? Moses got ahead of God, finds himself, as we open chapter 3 of Exodus, he's on the backside of the Sinai Peninsula in the area of Midian. He's tending his father-in-law's sheep. And in this text, we see some things that speak to us about how to experience an encounter with the eternal. And the first thing is this: you and I must make ourselves available to it. You and I must make ourselves available to it. Can I say it as kindly as I know how? If you think you've experienced it all, you've heard it all, and you've seen it all, you are not going to get where you want to go with those sorts of limitations in place. There is a sense in which we have to make ourselves available to God for such an encounter. If we keep ourselves at arm's distance for fear of what God might ask us to do, or where he might send us, or what he might demand of us, that's the kind of walk that we'll have to be satisfied with, a sort of arm's length, distant kind of thing. Moses, as he sees this sight, this bush burning but not consumed, he said, "I will turn aside to see this." There comes a point when whoever we are, wherever we are, in our lives, in our circumstances, where God's at work, and yet we have to yield ourselves, volunteer ourselves. Many, many people think they got it figured out. If God wants to do something in my life, if I do this, this will be the result. You have no clue, nor do I. Because you never know where God may ultimately lead you. We prejudice the move of God in so many ways in our life because we think we know what it's going to mean. And it's never that, because we're not the God of eternity. He sees the end from the beginning, but we don't. We think we know, oh yeah, if I yield my life to God, he's going to do this, he's going to say that, I'm going to end up over there, so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, Moses, coming to the edge of Horeb, Mount Sinai, he didn't know that day when he left Jethro's presence with the sheep in tow. He had no idea what was going to happen on that mount. I do not know of another experience in history where somebody saw a bush burning that was not consumed. He had no idea that was going to happen. Sure, it caught his attention. Wow, what is going on here? I'm going to turn aside to this and check this out. Beloved, As much as we need an encounter with God, we have to make ourselves available to that encounter. We have to say, God, I don't want to be satisfied with what I have known. Now, let me tell you this. If you're comfortable, if you're satisfied, you won't go much farther than that. In a way, there has to be this kind of appetite for God that longs for something just beyond where we are. And I know people, and I've heard preachers say it, I've heard parachurch leaders say it, that this whole idea of praying for more, believing for more is dangerous. I've heard them say it. And I've had these discussions. What do you mean? Dangerous. Oh, you know, it's dangerous because you raise these expectations of folks. You put it out there and they get these expectations that are unrealistic. And I've always said, what do you mean unrealistic? What do you mean unrealistic? If God's leading the charge, he's not going to disappoint us. I am not disappointed. In my 60th plus year, I'm not disappointed of the experiences I've had in my life where God has been leading and guiding. In fact, if anything, I never thought I'd ever see anything like this. You know, we have a tendency to try to cram God into a box about the size of our brain. We try to prejudice, in some level, what we think an encounter with God is going to be like. And it's never like that. Because we think of Sister Love Bubbles, we think of Brother Bucket Mouth, we think about some altar experience, we think about something we've seen, and we think about something we've heard, or something, God forbid, we've watched on YouTube. Oh my God, can I tell you, beloved, some of the stuff on YouTube is mocked up. Certain people that know how to do such and such and so, and they create stuff, and everybody's, oh, I saw it on YouTube, as if. Now listen. When we get to a place, I understand, I'm not talking about being spoiled. I'm not talking about being some kind of Holy Ghost brat. Listen, there were hymnals we used to sing out of once upon a time. And I remember in the Hymns of Glorious Praise, hymnal number 321, Lord, lift me up, plant my feet on higher ground. We sang that for generations. And then some numbskull came along and said, oh, you got to be careful about all this talk about going along deeper in God and higher. We've been singing it. What were we singing? Anybody remember Bill and Gloria Gaither? They had a chorus that almost, I don't even know how we missed it. More of you. More of you. I've had all but what I need, more of you.
I never forget, I was in an environment where they started singing that song, and I looked over at one of these tiddlywinks that was trying to preach and teach that it's dangerous to pray that. I went, oh, he was singing, oh yeah, but that was Bill and Gloria. Listen! A big problem in so many of our lives is we have just about as much of God as we want. You have to have a greater appetite. You have to have a greater thirst. You have to have a greater desire. And there has to come that point where we volunteer. God, I volunteer for a fresh encounter with you, wherever it is, however it is. If Moses had seen this phenomena and then he just said, you know what, whatever. I need to get back to the camp to go back and binge watch my favorite show on Netflix. And got out of there. He could have seen God but missed God.
There comes that point where, first of all, to experience this encounter with the eternal, we have to make ourselves available to it. Now, God will make you uncomfortable, but he won't force you. He's not going to cram it down your throat. But I can tell you from experience, the Holy Ghost can make you very, very uneasy. He can start showing you stuff and pointing stuff out and in dreams and in visions and in messages and calls and in texts and context. He can start showing you stuff and you can see something, you can hear something, but until you say, yes, yes, I'm going to turn aside. We can miss the very things we're praying for. I'm going to say that again. We can often miss the very things we're praying for because somehow we think we know what it's going to look like, and then God all of a sudden, as he always does in his surprising serendipity, suddenly sort of way, he just suddenly comes into our life and says, oh, you thought you were praying for this, but let me show that to you. And you got to volunteer for that. If you don't yield yourself, if you don't make yourself available, I don't care how old or how young you are. I don't care what you think you know or don't know. I can remember the day when I said, Lord, whatever you want to do, wherever you want to lead, whatever you got in store, Lord, I volunteer to do it. Now that brings me to a second point. And if you keep reading this third chapter, and I quit reading the entire chapter just to save time, but if you keep reading this account in Exodus 3 and beyond, once Moses turned aside, then the second thing is he had to do what God told him to do, but he didn't want to. Now, you can read the text. It took a little while. I am comforted by people like Moses and people like Jonah and people like Peter that have been, and there were things that once they got a lowdown of kind of how it's going to flesh out, oh, I don't know about that. And Moses found every way to try to get off that hook like a wiggly worm. God had called him, and oh, by the way, remember what you were feeling that you're going to be delivered? I'm sending you. And to have that encounter, we not only have to volunteer for it, we have to make ourselves available to it. But second of all, it means doing whatever God directs you to do, nothing more, nothing less. If we'll just obey God. Now, I understand that when that begins to kind of come together, God may start asking you to do stuff. If you will just spend time on your face before God and then say, Lord, lead me and direct me, and then just do what he says, however it is, you'll get a long ways down the road. Making yourself available, number one, but second of all, doing precisely what he asked you to do. Don't start telling God no. If you make yourself available, that Lord, I want a fresh encounter, with that comes that sense that God, I'm going to have to do what you tell me to do. And again, we have a tendency to try to figure out the equation. You know, it's X plus Y equals Z. We try to fill in the unknowns, and so we kind of have a good idea. But the fact of the matter is, once God begins to instruct you and lead you, you're going to see stuff. You're going to see things happen that are like, wow, I didn't see that happening. And yet, God is intending to lead you into places of greater glory. These smaller places of glory lead to larger places of glory that are all conditioned upon us yielding ourselves and obeying. And as we follow him, he might ask us to obey in even greater levels, but it brings about even greater blessings. But we have to say, okay, God, if I sense you asking me to do it, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to trust in faith you're going to take care of this. Now, that does require of us being willing to be, and I know some of us are so self-focused that we never want to be embarrassed. Listen, obeying God doesn't mean you have to be odd for God. But what it does mean is that you yield yourself to an encounter with him and then doing whatever he instructs you to do. And it may at times scare you to death because we often want to know the end before we start. And it never works like that. We step out in obedience, and it'll always begin with the smaller types of steps, and then God will ask of you larger steps. But like a beautiful pearl necklace, which is in and of itself not just one pearl, but several strung together, God working in our life will begin to lead us in our obedience. Now here's what I found. When God is really, like this message today, I don't even have to guess. If God wakes up a preacher in the middle of the night who's been suffering from migraines the previous evening and has taken medication that makes me sleep, hello. When you wake up with a start at 2 a.m. and God begins to try to get through my thick skull what needs to be said, he's already dealing with somebody. Now, maybe they're not here on the floor today. Maybe they'll get it by stream. Maybe they'll connect it through Facebook or however that happens. But God is talking to somebody. And the very fact that he's revealed it in this manner is connecting. We pray, then we obey. We pray, then we obey. We make ourselves available, then we say, okay, God, I will obey you. Now, that just simply means doing whatever God tells you to do. Now, look up here. You knew I was going to get to giving somehow in this message, but I'm headed there. God has blessed us financially fabulously. Fabulously. But I'm simply saying, let's just use, for example, that you're shopping, walking down the aisles of your favorite place to shop. For no good reason, you're shopping in that store, and somebody and you're looking to try to figure out what size of this or that you need to buy, and you're looking and you're checking it out, and then the Spirit of God says, you need to talk to that person right there. Now, obedience in and of itself will open the door that needs to be opened. And I know some of us are scared to death about cold contacting. I don't know that person. Well, hello, they don't know you either. It is unbelievably disarming when you are somewhere and someone you don't know. Now listen, beware of those who are foaming at the mouth and glassy in the eye when they approach. But it's amazingly disarming when someone comes up to you and says, I don't know who you are, but I was over here trying to figure out what sort of penny nail I needed for this construction project I'm doing, and the Spirit of God told me that I needed to say something to you. Is there some way that I can pray for you? Is there something I can do for you? Now, I'm going to tell you, I have never, ever, 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 when I felt impressed of God do that, that God hadn't already been dealing with somebody over on this other end that was already saying things like, I wonder if anybody knows who I am. I wonder if anybody understands what I'm going through. It opens a door. Obedience in and of itself, I know, can be in some levels very challenging, because sometimes the Spirit of God will direct you to do something that you would not normally plan to do. But what it leads to is this encounter with the supernatural. And everybody today is talking about, where are the great things of faith? Listen, great visitations of God come as a result of steps of great obedience. When God directs you, when God speaks to you, when God somehow leads you in some way, instead of trying, and God knows I've done this. I've told you about some of those in my life. I've never lied about that. There's been times when I know I miss God because I started overthinking. Now, none of you do that besides me, but I try to think, okay, now, if God's asked me to do this, what if I say this? How are they going to respond? Well, as Pastor Richie said once upon a time right here in this pulpit, your job is to put it out there. It's God's job to connect with that person, however God is already dealing with them, however God is leading them. Now listen, I'm not saying that a step of obedience is going to land you in Zimbabwe, but it might. But I am telling you this, the great encounters come as the result of great obedience. You know, I've told this story before. But I was still in Bible college and Bible training, and I was still green and wet behind the ears and all that. And where I was attending college at the time, I had a grand total of $20 a month. It was all I had after I'd paid all of my school expenses, tuition, books, and the whole shooting match. All I had was $20. And I remember vividly one day, I went to my mailbox. I had that $20 available. I had actually 10 in my pocket, another 10 I'd left back in my dorm room. And a fella that I knew, I was in some class with him, he was a year or two ahead of me, he was standing at his box there in the post office area, and he was standing as if somebody had hit him with a hammer on top of the head, just transfixed. His name was Scott, and he was just standing there a few feet away from me, and I saw it. I said, Scott, are you all right? He goes, my VA loan. He had been in Nam and had served for a country, and for whatever reason, either he had exhausted the funds of the GI Bill or whatever, but he was out of money. He got a letter officially telling him that they were not going to pay another dime. He said they have denied the appeal, and my wife and I are going to have to leave school. He said we're going to have to leave right away because I cannot handle the financial burden of what's upon us. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. I had $10 in my pocket, which was half of what I had for the remainder of the month. It was the first week of the month. And God said, give him that $10. Wait a minute, God, that's half of what I got for the rest of the month. Give him the $10. Tell him it's an agreement of faith, that that little seed is going to help him get through and finish his training. I started having this little discussion with God. It went on in a New York minute, right? How many of you ever had a discussion with God that was going on in New York? I mean, it was just going fast and furious, going back and forth. But God, I need that money. God, what difference is $10 going to make over a school bill that's going to amount to thousands? That was back in the days where you could go to college. Tuition was about $2,500, $3,000, $4,000. Now it's like $40,000. Imagine having that discussion today. $10 is not going to meet a $40,000 need. I know how God talks to you. I know how he talks to me. Hey, just do it. Give him the $10. You won't even miss it. Oh, yes, I will. I want my Snickers. I want my Chug-a-Lug. Just give it. And tell him it's a seed faith offering. His hand was shaking, sweaty. I reached into my pocket, pulled out that $10. I said, Scott, I don't even know how this is going to be enough, but I want to give you this $10 bill. It's a seed offering. It's all I've got from now till the middle of the month. I got 10 hours the rest of the month. But God's told me to give it to you, and I said, let's pray. To make a long story short, he didn't leave college that day. Somehow, through work, contributions from family, and however, he finished school. I saw him many, many years later in Minneapolis at the General Council of the Assemblies of God that was convening there. He had been a missionary in Latin America. He not only concluded school, he followed the call of God, went to Latin America, became one of our incredibly gifted missionaries. He saw me at Minneapolis. He said, I've never told you. You remember that $10? I said, yeah, I do. I missed that $10 that month, but I obeyed God, and I gave what I could. He said, I was so low, I was so blue, I was so discouraged. He said, somehow, God having my number by laying it on your heart for that need at that moment gave me the faith for that day. And he said, one thing after the other happened, and we don't even know how we got to where we are today. He said, but that $10 changed the direction. Now, I'm just telling you, you can't know. You can't know what an act of obedience may do in somebody's life. But that brings me to the last point. First of all, you have to make yourself available. Second of all, you have to do what you're commanded. And last of all, determine to be a conduit, not a reservoir. Determine to be a conduit, not a reservoir. You know, the rabbis in Israel today use the two predominant bodies of water in that nation as an illustration of contrast. You've got the Sea of Galilee, and you've got the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee, what, 7-8 miles long, 4-5 miles wide, has an input and an outflow. There's water that flows in from the north. It exits through the south. But the Dead Sea, the water flows in, but there's nowhere for it to go. It's dead because it has inflow but no outflow. One of the greatest ways to keep freshness in your life is give away as a conduit the blessings God pours in your life. Inflow, outflow. You're blessed to be a blessing. The Spirit of God who meets us invites us to give away the things that he gives to us, to put it out there, to share it as he directs us, and to make a decision. It was a real, I don't even know how to describe it. For a time in the time of the charismatic renewal and the spinoffs of that, there was this attitude that kind of circulated around a bit. I don't hear much of it like I used to. Of people that were just like moths. Every time there was a new bright light, they'd flit over here and they'd flit over this new light, and they were all over the place running church to church. And fade man, fade man, fade man, fade man. And it's okay to take in, but if you take in more than you give out, let's move on. When God visits us, we need in turn to share what he gives and to determine, I'm not just going to hoard this. But so many times when the Spirit of God is just inviting us to put out of our lives and put out of our hearts and put out of our relationships and to put out of our blessings, to turn it functionally towards someone or something, but not just to be so self-focused, so inner-focused, so narcissistic that we think it's just about us. It's almost like we're doing God a favor. You know, the quickest way to keep blessing flowing in your life is by looking for every possible way to give what he's given to you. Finding people who are hurting. Finding people who are in need. Looking for those opportunities, and you don't even have to do anything particularly funky. Just seeing a need and filling it. Not waiting to have to start up some kind of whatever. I see so-and-so, what can I do to help? What can I do to share of all of the good things that I have received? I don't know who you are, where you are, but I want to say to you today that God wants to grant you a fresh encounter. He wants to touch you in a way that maybe you have never, ever been touched before. It's going to require some level of obedience to do what God asks, but it's also going to require making ourselves conduits instead of reservoirs, instead of pooling and holding, determining to share and to give. If you read the rest of the story about Moses, you know, he led the people, went to Egypt, did what God told him to do. Plagues came, he led the people out for almost 40 years in the desert until he himself was not allowed to go in. He became the conduit of God's word and blessing to his own people. I can't even imagine what it must have been like to be where he was. But to this day, the people of his own lineage revere him. That's why God could not even reveal the place of his burial, or they would have worshipped him like he was a god, and he was just a man like you and I. Can I tell you, God has a fresh experience for you. Don't say, I've got everything I could possibly ever dream or want, because there's more ahead. plus ultra, more beyond. That's God's will for us. And I trust as God is helping us and blessing us that he's going to begin to open up the vistas of our understanding and show us great, wondrous things for us and ours. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your people. Thank you for varying restrictions or easing. Thank you for how you're leading us again together. Still much to do. Still places to go, and we still have great problems that need be addressed. But God, I pray today, at the very end of it, we can't give away what we don't have. And if we're going to make a difference in someone's life, you're going to have to make a difference in ours. We're going to have to yield ourselves to that kind of an encounter. Be willing to obey in whatever way you direct us, and then, Lord, determine to not be a reservoir but a conduit. Something, someone through whom your power might flow. Father, I pray for the men and women under this service today and those that will be jumping onto our social media and accessing this message. Maybe there's somebody out there that feels as dry as a cob. Father, I pray in the freshest of ways, encounter them with the power of your Spirit. Even in an automobile somewhere, sitting at a stoplight, maybe up late, out of bed really early, and just as bummed as they've ever been. Father, you know how to touch people in bummed out places. You've met me there so many times. As disheartened as I've been in recent days by some of the things I've seen and heard and read, my eyes are not on man but God. Somehow you're going to make sense of all this mess, beginning with us, by one transforming our lives so we can make a difference in somebody else's heart somewhere, somehow. We yield ourselves. We determine to obey. We make ourselves available to be your conduit, through whom your Spirit might flow, however, wherever you want to. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Why don't you get up on your feet today? Get those hands lifted as high as you can reach them. Right now. Right now. All over this house. No matter where you work, no matter who you live with, where you got to go, what you got to do, no matter what you've experienced or haven't experienced, I want you right now, in the best way you know how, say, God, I need a fresh touch from you. God, I need a fresh visitation from you. God, I want to encounter you. Lord, in a way like as such I have not known in my life. Even if people don't see it or feel it and others just say whatever. Lord, you've got something for us in a fresh way that will make a difference in a whole lot more people than we even realize. Forgive us for keeping this to ourselves. God, may we turn it out as best we know how, however, wherever we ought. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, we lift our hands in this place. Fresh anointing. Fresh anointing. Fresh anointing. Fresh anointing. Fresh anointing. Fresh anointing. Fresh blessing. Fresh presence. The bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. We will turn aside unto this. God, whatever it is, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Whatever you want me to do, God, that's what I'm ready to do. Give me the strength and the faith to do it and to believe, God, that somehow I won't be a reservoir, but a conduit through whom my life you may touch hurting people. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God.